the Lord's given me this week. As I've been in some of his word. So let's open our Bibles to John
chapter number 14. So we have a little extra time. Maybe we can chase some rabbits. Well, I like to review because I think sometimes we forget. But this is the last hour or so before the Lord is going to be delivered up to crucifixion. Judas has handed the sop, or excuse me, the Lord has handed the sop to Judas. Judas has gone out, and now the Lord is trying to prepare the disciples for what's coming, and especially what's coming in the New Testament and the blessings that are coming for the people of God. And I've always felt chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 are very rich, rich chapters. It's the last hour of the Lord's life, or the last hour before his betrayal, and he is preparing his disciples for his departure, and he will say his return. He'll be away just for a short time. But he talks about a comforter. He says that there's going to be a comforter that will come. In chapter 14, verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, if we had our Greek students here, the Trocks are not here, but Greek students know that there are two Greek words for another. And one of those words is the word allos, which means another of the same kind. And then there's another Greek word, heteros, which means another of a different kind. For example, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said that some are preaching another gospel. That is another of a different kind. That is the word heteros. And so, but in this passage here, the Lord says, I will send you, in verse 16, another comforter. And that word another there is another of the same kind. And we know how much of the same it is, because in verse number 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You ever think about that? Really, just stop and think about. And I know we understand, maybe we read, Jesus Christ is in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But that is a reality. When you get down on your knees to pray in the quietness of your heart, you don't have to pray to some distant deity. He is right in you. He is with you. And that changes the life, to really understand that God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, is actually in each one of us. And I've been trying to stress here, and we won't put it up again on the board, but Jesus, went in chapter 14, he says, I am connected to the Father, I am in the Father is in me, and because of this connection, I am able to do wonderful works. Verse 10, it says, Believest not thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. I am connected to the Father, and because of that connection, I'm speaking forth. Because of that connection, I'm doing these works. I'm doing nothing of myself. I am just receiving from that mighty rushing river we talked about last week, and I am doing what I am doing because it's my Father that is working in me. And then he gives this amazing verse in verse 12, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be connected to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to connect you into this mighty rushing river. And the same works that I've been able to do by the power of God's Spirit, you're going to be doing those things too. And you know, we have to believe that before that's going to become a reality in our life. We have to believe it. It's the Word of God. And faith is the only way to please God. You know, I view the Bible this way. I say, okay, Lord, I believe on you. I'm one of those that believe on you. Then I expect that the greater works than these shall I do. And I go, I want to go after it. I want to go after it. And so that ought to be our hearts. That ought to be our hearts to go after these things. This is the Word of God. This is true. It's not changing. And you need to place your faith on it and claim it as yours. And that's what living by faith is. And so as you embrace it and say, Lord, this is what you said, I am going to accept it, face value, and expect it. So we need to do that. You know, Christianity is not to come to hear a sermon and go home and forget it and just be the same person. Christianity is to apply these things. Jesus was the Word of God fleshed out. He was the Word made flesh. And He expects us to be that same thing, the Word of God fleshed out by the power of His Spirit. And so last week I spent some time looking at this connection. That's what's going to happen in verse 20 of chapter 14. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So this connection is going to move away from Father and Son. It's going to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is going to indwell in us. So there's a day coming, Jesus said, when we're going to be connected, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in John 15, we're going to talk about the vine and the branches. Everything's connected. And the same grace flows through it all. So we looked at the day of Pentecost, at that day, you know, they're sitting in this room, 120, and there's this great rushing wind coming from heaven. And I don't know if they're looking up or not, but this thing comes, fills the house, and fills them. And things start to happen right away when the Spirit of God fills them. They begin to speak. You know, I think there ought to be a line up here on Sunday morning. I believe that. There ought to be a line. Ought to be about 15 men standing here and young men. Because the Spirit of God is so moving in them, and we're going to see here this morning giving them the instruction, teaching them, enlightening them that I have to share. I think that's the way it ought to be. So last week we looked at this rushing mighty wind. And when the Lord is going to connect us all into this flow of grace that's coming down from heaven. Well, we've come down here in chapter 14 to verse number 25. And I'm going to go down through the end of the chapter. Then next week we'll go into the vine and the branches. And so the Lord is instructing here about this comforter that is going to come. And what an exciting thing it is, not just to have this in our theological understanding, but to actually make it practical in our life, to seek God and to have His Word fulfilled in our life. So let's pray, and then we'll take some of these verses and walk down through them and try to give some explanation for them. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would enlighten each one of our hearts, Lord. I am going to share with these people here that the Spirit of God is speaking. He is speaking to the church. But how many of us are hearing His voice? And Lord, may our ears be opened up to what the Spirit is saying to the church. And may we hear Your voice here this morning in each of our individual hearts. Lord, bless the time that we have together. We pray for all the brothers and sisters that are not here today, that You would give them grace and bless them wherever they're at, and anoint them and bless their ministries and their connections, Lord, with different people. We also pray for health and strength to keep us, Lord, and to allow us to have a healthy body to serve You. So we pray Your blessing on us, Lord. We want to honor You and love You, Your Word here this day. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to You. Teach us and instruct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump in here in verse 25 and start reading. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now the Lord was with them in a physical body. They could touch Him. They could hear Him audibly with their ears. And He says to them, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, one of the things, and probably the most perhaps prominent thing outside of the power that the Holy Ghost gives to us, is that the Holy Ghost is to be our teacher. The Comforter will be our teacher. If you notice what it says there in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. A few weeks ago, we learned what that means. In my name. My Father's going to send the Holy Spirit to stand in my place. In my name. And so I'm going to leave, but someone is going to come and stand in my place, and that person is going to be your teacher. He's going to be your instructor. Now, one thing that if you were to walk with Jesus those 3 years, as the disciples did, one thing that you would have seen on a regular basis was he teaching you. I mean, you read the Gospels. Most of the Gospels is simply the Lord teaching and giving instruction, teaching about the kingdom of God, teaching about the way of salvation. He was instructing in the principles of God's kingdom. He was instructing in the Word of God. And so the Lord says, now I'm going to go away, but someone's going to come and stand in my place, and he is going to take over the teaching. He's the Comforter, and he will teach you all things. So when the Holy Ghost came and stood in Jesus' place, he began to teach the disciples. The only difference was this. When Jesus walked on the earth, the teaching came from the outside in. Like I'm doing for you today, from the outside into your heart. But that teaching will come from the inside out. In other words, the Holy Spirit that dwells in your innermost being will teach you from the inside. And here's an amazing thing. We have a personal tutor that walks with us all the time. If you're a child of God, you have a spiritual tutor that not only walks with you, but actually lives inside of you. And so when you think of Jesus, his life had an emphasis on teaching, teaching. Everywhere, those red letters in your Gospels are the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now Jesus is going to teach from the inside. Now, probably one of the ways to know whether or not you're really connected in a good way with the Lord Jesus is whether or not you're getting taught. Amen. The Bible says that we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you being taught from the inside out? Are you being taught by the Holy Spirit of God? We should be growing in our understanding of the will of God. I think we should be like those disciples. Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened unto us the Scriptures? You know, that ought to be a common occurrence with all of us. You sit down with this Bible, and the Spirit of God begins to open them up for you, just like Jesus did for the disciples. It opens them up for you, and what happens is your heart starts to burn. Ever had that kind of heartburn before? You know, that's the kind of heartburn that gets you up here on Sunday morning. I just have to share something. I've got something burning in me. Because the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, has opened to me the Scripture. And God has shown me things, wonderful things, from His law. And I have to share them with you. So I think that if that's not happening on Sunday morning, there's no burning hearts, and there's no people who want to get up and share. Nothing's burning. So that's a concern. It ought to be a concern in all of our hearts. When's the last time your heart burned within you? While he opened to you the Scriptures. I can remember sitting as a young man, sitting in these pews and hearing someone preach the Word of God, and my heart just burning it. Because as I sat there and listened to the Word, the Spirit of God opened it up to me, And maybe not even everything that this man is saying, but God is teaching me. He's making application to my own life. I'm seeing things. And then I go to the Bible and I'm seeing more things and my heart is burning with it. You know, Jeremiah said, while I was musing, the fire burned. And he said, I can't keep it in. I can't keep it in. And so we have a teacher, and that teacher ought to be giving you instruction. Might be a good idea just sometime today or tonight, get in a closet, curl yourself up in a ball, and say, Lord, I realize that you're in me, and I'm not getting much teaching. My heart's not burning. Lord, something's not right here. And try to work things out. And say, Lord, I want you to start teaching me. I want you to start opening unto me the Scriptures. Well, there's a reason why the Lord wants to teach us. I'll get to that here in just a minute. But I'm teaching you here this morning, but you know, some of you may not hear. I went to school for 16 years. No, I went longer than that. I went to school for 20 years, including Bible school. And I know what it's like to sit in a class. You young people know what it's like. You sit in a class, and the teacher is teaching, but you're not hearing anything they're saying. You know, I would sit in class and draw golf courses. I'd lay them out, the different golf courses. Hole number one going this way. There's a sand trap here. The trees are here. Hole number two. And I would design golf courses during class. Now, if you'd ask me, what did the teacher teach on? I have no idea what the teacher taught on. Now, he was there teaching or she was there teaching, but I didn't get anything from it because my heart and mind were not engaged or attached to it. You can sit in a classroom and have someone teach to you all day long, but if your interest is not in it, if you have no heart for it, you're going to get nothing out of it. Do you know something? The Bible says that Jesus from the inside of you is teaching you on a regular basis. He's teaching you. And over the Bible, the Scripture says, does anyone hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Does anyone hear? Our hearts become so hardened that you cannot hear His voice? And so it's not a matter of Jesus not teaching. It's a matter of we not hearing. You know, throughout the Bible, we don't hear the Scripture saying, and Jesus stopped teaching. Or Jesus did not teach anymore. No, He was teaching on a regular basis. The problem was, does any man have an ear to hear what I'm saying? And that's still the problem today. Does any man hear my voice? In Revelation 2:7, and by the way, this statement is made in every one of the churches that Jesus speaks to. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, there's the Comforter, what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Does anybody know what the Spirit of God is saying unto us? That'd be an interesting question, wouldn't it? What is the Spirit of God saying to us? And you go down through all seven of those churches, it's the same statement. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And this last church, you know, the worst one, Laodicea, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, let him open the door and I'll come into him. He's almost outside the door like knocking. Can anybody hear me in there? Oh, everybody's around busy. They don't hear anybody at the door. So it's not a matter of the Lord not teaching. And when you think of the Holy Spirit, you say, well, Holy Spirit, why don't you teach me? It's probably more like this. I've been teaching you. Why don't you hear me? Hear what I'm trying to say to you. So his voice is obviously going out. Teaching is being done. But whether people hear is the question. And I've shared this with you many times and give you a number of illustrations about it. But you take two men walking down the street. One man has a heart for money. And those two are walking, it may be a busy street, and the horns may be blaring, the taxis running back and forth, and all of a sudden someone drops a quarter on the pavement. And that person who loves money stops his tracks and says to his buddy, did you hear that? Hear what? Well, he dropped some money. I didn't hear that. And so he heard that because his heart was attached to money. You've heard me tell this story many times. Can I tell it again? Okay. Some of you maybe haven't heard me tell this. I tell this story every year. It's just an excellent illustration of this whole thing. But Larry and Jules Zook, remember that story? They live out in Iowa. I was out there many years ago. And Jules had just had a baby. And Larry was in landscaping business. And I was talking to them. And he was sharing with me. He said, I had this big meeting coming up this next morning. And I had to set my alarm for 5 o'clock because I had to get up. It was a very important meeting. I was going to go to all these landscapers and we're going to have this big meeting and I couldn't miss it. And so I went to bed, he said, that night, and I set my alarm clock for 5 o'clock and my heart was, don't you miss this alarm when it goes off because I want to go to this meeting. Well, his wife's name was Jewel. Jewel just had a baby, just a couple days old. And Jewel's heart was toward that baby and she laid the baby down in the crib that night in their room. They both went to bed sleeping. 2 or 3 hours into the night, the baby starts to whimper. And Jewel hears that baby, gets up, takes care of the baby, goes back to bed. Another hour later, there's a little whimper. Jewel's up again, takes care of the baby. A few hours later, there's another little whimper. Jewel hears it. She takes care of the baby. In the morning, Jewel says, when they both get up, Jewel says to Larry, Larry, did you hear the baby last night? Larry says, didn't hear the baby at all. Larry looks at Jewel and says, did you hear my alarm clock go off at 5 o'clock? And Jewel says, I didn't hear it. Now, why does that work that way? You know, when Jewel went to bed that night, her heart was leaning towards the baby. Listen, you mothers know what that's like. And because her heart was in love with the baby and leaned toward the baby, she went to sleep, but her ears were listening for the baby's voice. And she picked it up. Larry didn't go to bed that night wanting to listen to the baby. He wanted to wait for that alarm clock. And that's where his heart was, that business meeting. And so you have this example. So when you live life, what is your heart leaning towards? The Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so that's why when Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed. He said, you know, some seed, that's the word of God, when they hear it, falls on ground where there is the lust of many things and riches and the cares of this life. There's all kinds of problems in the heart, all kinds of desires, and nothing comes from the word. Well, if you look back here at the context in John 14, verse 24, it says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. You know what? If you don't hear his voice and hear his sayings because you love him, you know, if we love him, we hear his voice because our heart is leaning towards him. If we don't love him, we don't hear his voice. If you don't hear his voice, you don't keep his sayings. Some people, I know there's so many young people, even adults, who say, here's what the Bible says. You try to expound it, and they say, I just don't see that. I don't see it. You know, they don't see it because they don't want to see it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to live their own life. Why see it? If I see it, then I have to obey it. So when the Comforter comes, he is going to teach you, Jesus said. And I hope you're getting taught. Now, I know one aspect of teaching is what we do here on Sunday morning. But I hope that when you go home that you have a time of private time where you meet with God and he opens the scripture to you. And I would encourage you, if you have that private time and he opens the scripture to you, to write it down and bring it here on Sunday, because God doesn't open the scriptures for us for no purpose. We're going to see that here in just a minute. He opens the scripture so we can open it to somebody else. Write it down. Bring it up here. And bring out your notes, just like I do here. And share. Now, why does the Comforter come and teach you? For this reason, that you can teach others. You know, the Bible says we're not to be taught in order to just keep it to ourselves. And so you have this great commission that is empowered by the same Comforter, the Holy Ghost. This great commission is a teaching commission. Go ye and all into all the world and preach. That's a teaching function. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so the Holy Spirit not only empowers you with boldness, but He teaches you so that you can teach all things to others. And I think sometimes that Hebrews 5 is many people's life story. It says, for the time you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, you've been saved for so many years, you ought to be a teacher, you ought to have been instructed by the Holy Spirit of God, but you need to be taught the very beginning principles of the oracles of God. That's not a good testimony for our life. Well, another thing I'd like to bring out here with regards to the Holy Spirit teaching us is there is a war going on. And we see it obviously in the political realm, in America especially, we see it. There's a war. It's a war of ideas. And in truth, it's a war between two things, lies and truth. The devil is the father of lie, and Jesus is the truth. The Bible even says here in John 14 and in John 16 that Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And so there is a war all over the world, and that war is over ideas. Whether those ideas are truth or whether those ideas are a lie. So we not only have the Holy Spirit to empower us to go forth, but to also teach us the truth and teach us what to say. Now you see this example in the Bible. Jesus spent 3 years teaching men. What for? What did he spend 3 years to teach these guys for? So that they could do nothing? He spent 3 years teaching them because he wanted them to go out and teach all things that he had taught them. Isn't that right? And so if that same Jesus is in you, by the person of the Holy Spirit, he has the same desire. I'm going to teach you, Brother John, so that you can teach others. That is the ministry or the teaching ministry. The purpose of God's teaching us His will. Let me throw this out because this is going to be important as we go down further and further, especially in our country. Lies don't mind silence. Did you know that? Lies don't mind silence. I mean, if someone comes up here and starts telling lies, and I'm just silent, that person will be happy with me. I don't mind you be silent. Liars don't mind your silence. The only thing that stirs liars up is when you speak against them and speak the truth. And so one of the problems throughout history is people have been silent in the midst of lies. The devil would love for you to spread his lies. And I trust none of us are doing that. But if you don't do that, silence is the next best thing. Would you say amen to that? It's the next best thing in his mind. I remember, and I didn't get all of these. I used to have a book, Hitler and the Cross, but I remember the stories of how the Christians, the church, they would sit in their churches like this. On those summer days and the windows were open and the doors were open, they'd hear those trains going down the track filled with Jews heading down to the gas chamber to gas them, to kill them. And they were silent. I don't know if this is exactly how it is said. This is from my memory, but I remember someone saying it this way. Have you ever read about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and some of those who spoke up and were killed, martyred for it? But the silent ones said this later on. They came for the blacks. But I wasn't black. So I didn't speak up for the blacks. Then they came for the gypsies. And I wasn't a gypsy, so I didn't speak up for the gypsies. And then they came for the Jews, but I wasn't a Jew, so I didn't speak up for the Jews. And then they came for the Christians. And there was nobody left to speak up for us. And we're living in a society that's heading that direction. And I would encourage you, and I'm sure the Spirit of God in us is encouraging us to speak up and to speak out against the lies and the perversion that's being communicated in our world. So Paul said this to Timothy, "The things that you have heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This is the principle in the Scripture. It's a natural principle. If you put one seed in the ground, which we did this spring, you end up with many more seeds. You plant those seeds, you end up with many more seeds. It's a principle of multiplication. The book of Acts says the disciples were multiplied. And that principle is found throughout the Bible. And that's what God wants. One teaching another. And that teaching another. And this thing multiplying. Truth. Well, let's keep going on here. One of the things that the Holy Spirit is to do is to be a teacher. And if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, one of the things I think you ought to be doing is teaching. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you find in the book of Acts, they weren't silent. Remember yesterday, or the last Sunday, the day of Pentecost? Immediately when the Spirit of God came upon them, they began to speak and communicate truth. Well, there's another issue that Jesus addresses here in John 14 and verse number 27. He says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now that verse starts out with the word peace, and it ends with the word afraid. Those two are opposites. Peace and fear. Peace is the opposite of fear. The Bible says fear has torment. How many of you know that torment is the diametrical opposite of peace? Fear has torment. And Jesus says, "I want to give you my peace." Now in Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And he is that because he is the one who has made peace for us. He has made peace with God. God the Father did not make peace. The Holy Spirit did not make peace. It is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to make peace between God and man. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." And we all understand that, I think we do, that through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus suffered on the cross and died for our sins, it is through that act that he made peace, an opportunity for each one of us to have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I didn't think, here's something the Lord revealed to me this morning. It was kind of an interesting thought. Maybe you've thought about it before, but you know, Jesus went through his life all the time. Fear not. Fear not. You know, he's on that boat. Why are you fearful? You never see the Lord fear. Fear not. Everything was fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't have any fear or care until, I don't know what you envision, but he's on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken? You talk about a fearful cry. And you know, I come to realize that, you know, when Jesus said, "Fear not," you know, he actually endured the fear of the punishment of man's sin. Can you imagine facing that and the fear upon the heart? And I think when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The idea of being forsaken by his heavenly Father was a tremendously fearful thought. And so he not only took our sins, but he says, "I'm going to take the fear of dying in sin for you." That's a wonderful thing. You know, you can approach death. The Bible says when you come to the valley of the shadow of death, you're not to fear evil. You can come to the valley of the shadow of death and say, Lord, you feared for me. You had to suffer the agony of being separated from God and the fear that you must have went through for me. I don't have to fear because you've feared for me. And I know we all understand that Jesus died for our sins, but have you ever thought about the fact that he who said, don't fear, you don't need to fear, became a sinful man. He became sin for us, and he took all that fear upon himself. So when you approach death, don't fear. Someone's already went through it for you and feared. Took that fear. I don't have to anymore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so peace. Verse 27, let's keep reading. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Now here's something that the disciples didn't understand, and I think a lot of people don't understand, and they get fearful because they have a lack of an understanding. The Lord shares with them what's going to happen in the future. Jesus says in verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe or you might have faith. You know, peace in our world, some of you ladies don't have peace, but peace in our world comes by knowing the future. I know how this thing is going to end. I know where it's going. I know how it's going to end. Therefore, my heart can be at rest. Do you know 95% of the people in this world have no idea what's coming? That's why they're so fearful. What is the next great pandemic? Is the world going to explode? You know, back in the 70s and 80s, you all who are older remember all these threats of how the world was going to be exploding by nuclear bombs. And I remember on those TV shows, you know, Russia's going to attack America and the whole world's going up in flames. I used to sit there as a young Christian and say, it's not going up in flames. That's not what the Bible says. And so I understood or had knowledge of the future, and so I could rest. A lot of people were fearful that we're going to have some sort of a nuclear war and the whole world's going to blow up. No, it's not. Read the Bible. Now, when the Lord comes back, there's going to be some issues we're going to have to address, or loss we're going to have to address. But you know, peace comes by knowing the future and how it's going to end. And so the Lord says, I'm going to tell you this before it comes to pass. You can have peace. Don't be afraid. You know, he said many things to them, and just like I'm sharing with you, most of it just went over their head. They didn't have an ear to hear. Do you know the Lord sat down? I want to read this passage in Matthew chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what he said to them in the end of his life, or the end of his ministry here in Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem, this is the last trip up, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, special meeting, and said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. There you go. He told them the future. Here's what's going to happen, guys. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to take me. They're going to mock me. They're going to crucify me. But the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Oh, if I believe that, oh, that's great. We'll just wait for the third day and we'll see you again. But you know, that's not what happened. And you'll see here in John that these disciples are sitting in a room. It says they're fearful. They don't know what's happening. They didn't believe the words. of Jesus who told them what the future was and what was coming. And here in John, he tells them this over and over again. Look back to John 14. Throughout this whole four chapters, and I'm not going to read all the examples, just a few of them. In John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, don't be troubled. Here's why. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So don't get troubled. I'm telling you what's coming in the future. I'm going to go away, and I'll come back. They didn't believe that. And so in the crucifixion, their hearts were full of fear. Chapter 14, verse 18, just a few. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jump over a couple of chapters to John 16, verse 16. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. John 16, verse 22. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So he's telling them already ahead of time, you're going to be sorrowful, but don't be afraid. I'm going to come back. I'm going to see you again. But unfortunately, they didn't believe it. And they were full of fear. Has the Lord told us how this thing's going to end? He has, hasn't he? You know, we're meeting on Saturday morning, having this Bible study on prophecy, and we've been going down through all the signs and all things in the book of Revelation. It's just right laid out for us, and we're watching it happen. And so why be afraid? I already know what's going to happen. I already know that if I respond in a certain way, I'm going to be greatly rewarded in the kingdom that's coming. And so there's no reason for fear. Having an understanding of what's coming in the future brings peace to the heart. We know the future. Look at John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. One of the things he's going to do is show you the future. Now, you don't have to fear. Don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Here's how it's all going to end. You see, when the Lord says the world, they have a different kind of a peace. The world needs everything to be fit just perfect. Oh, this virus is over with. Now we can have peace. Until the next virus comes. Oh, the Chinese are threatening to nuke us. Oh, now our hearts are fearful. Now there's a peace treaty so we can have peace. You know, back and forth. I've lived through those kind of things. But the Lord's peace is a different peace. And not only can you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, but you can also have peace about the future. And what is coming? Well, it's obvious here that the disciples did not believe what Jesus said. So turn over to John chapter 20, and we'll look at their response here in John chapter 20. Starting in verse number 19. This is after the burial, and they should have been, I mean, hindsight is 20/20, right? But you're sitting there. So us 12 men, let's say we have 12 men here. Somebody should have said, 1, 2, 3. Let's see. Saturday, Sunday, Monday. He said he's going to rise 3 days. So it's Monday. So we should probably see him today. Look what happens. Verse 19 of John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's Monday, when the disciples, that's Sunday, when the disciples were shut, where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, what's that first word? Peace be unto you. Why are you so afraid? Didn't I tell you all that was going to happen? And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. You know, they were fearful. He was trying to bring them peace. You know, our hearts ought to be at peace. I think you ought to be at peace with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But you ought to be at peace about the future and circumstances in life. Jump down to verse 26, one more verse here. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. It took them a while to figure this out. And Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. You know why the doors are always shut? Because they're afraid. And they stood in, and he stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. Now, they were troubled. So he first talked to them about peace. You guys need to have some peace. Peace be unto you. I told you what's going to happen. I told you 3 days I'm going to be rise again. I told you peace. He didn't say that. I'm just putting that in. So do we know anything? Yes, we do. We know that things are going to get worse. We know that our world is going to move to a one-world system. We know there's going to be control. We know that we're going to go through a time of great difficulty and tribulation. We also know that if we're faithful in that great time of tribulation, and even if we lose our life, we're going to be rewarded wonderfully in the world to come. We know that. So in a sense, we ought to be looking forward to it. Would you agree? Look forward to it. What an opportunity. Daniel talks about that God's people will do exploits. What an opportunity. Ladies, moms, listen. I know you've got children. God is able to help your children, protect your children, and give your children the strength and faith to rise up. But don't worry yourself sick over your children. They have a soul. They're accountable to God. They need to make decisions too. We can't force them. So you and I know the future, but we have to believe it. They knew it. They heard it. They just didn't believe it. And it didn't bring peace to their heart. I'm going to read a verse that Paul gave here in Romans. You don't have to turn there. Listen to what he says in Romans 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, unless you believe His Word, there'll never be no peace. And so He can give us truth, teach us the future, but we have to believe and embrace it. Back to John 14, I want to comment on something here. In verse 28, some of you might have read over it, you might have had a question. In verse 28, He says, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. That statement there, my Father is greater than I. You say, well, wait, isn't God the Father? God the Son, God the Holy, aren't they all the same? So why does Jesus say that my Father is greater than I? You ever notice that Jesus always obeyed the Father's commandment, that Jesus never commanded the Father? It was always, Father, you command me. Jesus never said, I command you. And so God the Father was higher in authority than God the Son. My Father is greater than I am. And here's how that worked. Let me read to you a passage that you're very familiar with in the Philippians chapter 2. Jesus said it this way, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, right? It's not something that if I said I'm equal with God, that's right. I am equal. But it says he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So here is Jesus saying, I am equal with God the Father, but I will voluntarily humble myself, take upon myself a human body, and suffer and die, and in doing so, be under my Father voluntarily. And so when Jesus says, my Father is greater than I, he is saying that because there's not two different people, it's just that he has taken a place of humility and taken upon himself a human body. So he was equal, he says, yet he humbled himself and took a lower place. And so Jesus then obeys all his Father's commandments. And that's what you and I are supposed to do. We're to humble ourselves in the same way he humbled himself under the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his commandments and just follow his example. He said, I am the way, how I live before my Father. I want you to live before me. Well, let's finish up here. Let's go back to John 14 and read the last couple of verses. John chapter 14 here in verse number 30 and 31. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, or he has no part with me. So the prince here is that which entered into Judas. Judas was a willing vessel. Judas was a man who was an unbeliever. He was a man who was living in sin. He was a vessel for the devil to use. And the devil entered into him and drove him to the chief priest to make a deal, 30 pieces of silver, to betray the Lord Jesus. And I often wonder, do you think that the prince of this world knew what he was doing? You think the devil was sitting there thinking, now if I kill Jesus, that means he's going to pay for the sins of the whole world. That means he's going to be able to forgive people. That means he's going to free them from the power of death. That means they're going to have peace. Do you think he understood all that stuff? No, he didn't. You know, the devil is blind. If God doesn't open his eyes, he is going around in a blind rage. He didn't understand what was happening. He couldn't see clearly, much like those who are lost. Bible says if those who crucified him would have known what was going on, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so the devil was blinded. He didn't understand what was going on. He just knew that this Son of God needed to be killed. And in his rage and in anger, he was going to take him. Well, let's keep reading here in verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now, I think they're in the upper room, and after he says this, he says, fellas, let's go. Everybody gets up. They head to the garden where he's going to pray. Judas is going to come. He's going to talk to them in John 15, 16, 17. He's going to talk to them. He's going to pray in John 17. They're in the garden. All that is happening as we move through these chapters. But I'd like to just close here in verse 31. It says in verse 31, halfway down, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. What is the commandment that the Father gave the Lord Jesus? I'm going to read it to you in Hebrews chapter 10, and then we'll finish. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us what commandment the Father gave him. Hebrews 10:4 says this, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is Jesus, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. You know what the Lord, the Father, commanded Jesus to do? I want you to go down there and I want you to lay your life down, a sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's my command to you. And as Jesus gets up and heads to the garden, he says, fellas, the Lord's commanded this. I love him. I'm going to do it. And they get up and they head to the garden. You know, it's a beautiful thing for us if we follow that example. Lord, you're sending me into this world to lose my life for Jesus' sake in the gospel. To lose my life. You know, I don't think we're going to be effective in the gospel and reaching the world unless we just say, Lord, I'm going to do like Jesus did and say, your will is for me to give my life for the world. Boy, you take young people, even old people, that say, Lord, I'm just done. I'm done with my life and I'm going to give my life for the salvation of the world. No better reason to live than that. That's following the example of Jesus. So if you could be up in heaven one day, God said, son, I want you to go down there and sacrifice your body and your life to die for the sins of the world. These bulls and goats, they're not sufficient. You need a body. I'm going to put you in a body and I'm going to have you die for the world. Now Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, what? Even so send I you. I want you to go die. I tell you what, you talk about a revival. If we all could get that in our hearts that the Lord is sending us out to die, right? Take up a cross. Deny yourself. You just follow my son's example and just die. Just give your life to save the world. We'd be sending missionaries out, wouldn't we? You say, well, if we go out and missionaries will get sick and we might die. Well, Jesus had to die. He was 3 years in ministry and he died. He didn't live a long life. 3 years for the Son of God. And I know the lure of having a nice house, having an easy life, getting married, having children. And those things are good if it's the will of God. But I think even if we have family, have those things, we still need to lose our life for Jesus' sake. And the gospel. So the Lord gets up and he says, I'm going to go and do what I was commanded to do, and that is to lay my life down. So we'll pick up with John 15 next Sunday. The vine and the branches. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add to what was shared this morning?